All right, by a show of hands, how many of you recognize this guy on the screen right now? Raise your hand if you recognize this guy. All right, so don't worry, he's not leaving, okay? All right? He doesn't even know where Portland, Oregon is, all right? So there you go. Inside humor right there. All right, this is Matt Mesker. He's one of the pastors on the teaching team. Matt just celebrated his 15th anniversary being a pastor here at Blackhawk Church. Currently, he's the lead pastor of Blackhawk Downtown. And actually, this Sunday is the Sunday that they're celebrating their fifth anniversary of being a church downtown. Let's hear it for the Blackhawk Downtown. Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. It's good stuff. So we were at the Majestic Theater for a long time. Last May, we moved to the Upper House. It's a very cool location. We're so happy to be there. But Matt, if you spend very much time around him at all, like 30 seconds or something like that, you'll realize that he's not actually from Wisconsin. He's from Florida. And here's a picture of Matt when he was growing up in Florida, right there. So here's something about the way Matt still thinks he looks like that, actually. So he grew up like a few blocks from the beach in Fort Lauderdale, and now he's not in Florida, but he's in Wisconsin. So here's a picture of Matt enjoying Wisconsin. For those of you new to the Wisconsin area, we actually rake our roofs here. So Matt is like really suffering in the wintertime. I mean, October 1st is annually kind of the average freeze happens right around the evening of October 1st. And I always kind of, whenever the first freeze happens, I always kind of seek him out and try to hug him or something like that because he really has a hard time with the winter. So the way that the Metzgers survive the winter is they do this. They go back to Florida, basically. And so right after Christmas break and stuff like that, notice what they have written on the beach there. Worship where you are. That was the theme. That's what we did last year, the last Sunday of the year. We're going to do the very same thing this year, the last Sunday, with this thing called worship where you are. No services or anything like that, but worship where you are. So why don't we go to Fort Lauderdale and celebrate it with the Metzgers? Does that sound like a good idea? Yeah, that's awesome. So they have room for all of us, I'm sure of that. So Metzger grew up in Florida, like on the beach. He grew up surfing. I don't know how old he was when we started surfing, but he surfs. He sees a body of water, and he just wants to surf it. Here's a picture of Matt surfing Lake Mendota. He surfs anywhere. Watch this video of Matt. Isn't that impressive? So this is called wake surfing. So he is behind a boat. He's not being pulled by the boat, okay? There's nothing, he's not holding on to anything, okay? That's wakeboarding. Wakeboarding is when you're like pulled by the boat. He's being pushed by the wave of the wake. So if a boat is heavy enough, it produces a big enough wake so that if you're good enough like that, you can actually surf behind it. You can go like all the way around Lake Mendota by doing that kind of thing. Let's just hear it from Matt right now. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Pretty awesome. Okay, so why am I showing you all these pictures of Metzger doing all these things? Well, he's a little down. I'm trying to help him. No, that's not the reason. Because this is the truth about Metzger. You can take him out of Florida, but you can't take Florida out of him. He is a surfer dude. He'll always be a surfer dude. I mean, no matter how old he mean like in his mid-90s. He'll be like in a nursing home. They'll have like a whirlpool going. Blah, 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 blah. He'll see the bubbles. He'll go, I think I put a board on that right now and surf that thing. That's just who he is. You can take Matt out of Florida, but you can't take Florida out of Matt. Have you ever heard of that phrase before? Like you can take the girl out of the country, you can't take the country out of the girl. Why am I saying this? Because today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where four young men were taken out of Jerusalem. You can take them out of Jerusalem, but you can't take Jerusalem out of them. Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team, and it's good to be with you guys here in this room. Those of you who are watching different sites and different venues, those of you who are watching online. This is the second of an 8-part series that we're calling Thrive, as we're looking at the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends thrived in this ancient city of Babylon. What can we learn from them about how we can thrive in our culture today? So today what we want to do is kind of go through a chapter one. Last week we started the series and we just went 2 verses into the book and then we just kind of introduced the series. Today we're going to kind of pick it up a little bit. So here's kind of a tip. For the next several weeks, we're going to be going like through each chapter, reading almost every word of every chapter for the first few weeks or so. So you're going to need a Bible. We want you to kind of bring your own Bibles so that you can write in them, and you know, they're your Bibles, so all that kind of stuff. And so if you don't have a Bible, you can get one from the atrium or from you know, your site or location. And if you want to, if you don't have a Bible, just take the ones that we provide for you, scratch our name out, write your name in it, and just write in it and take it home with you. We want you to write in your Bible so it's like becomes yours. So we're going to go through that, and we'll just start with verse 1. I'm reading from the 2011 New International Version. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So let's just stop right there. So we read these verses last week. And like I said last week, most of us are not familiar with the year that Jehoiakim became king and all that kind of thing, Nebuchadnezzar. These are like foreign words to us because the writer is not writing to us. Whoever the writer is, we don't know who the writer of Daniel is, but he wrote after the events. That'll become clear as we get to the end of this chapter. We don't know who he is, but he's writing to people who know who Jehoiakim is. He doesn't have to explain who that is. The Bible is not written to us, right? We say that all the time at Black Hawk. It's written for us, not to us. If it was written to us, we would be up to speed here, exactly. But most of us aren't. So to catch us up, watch the screen and for this historical map. After the death of King David, he had a son named Solomon. Solomon died in 930 BC. Then the kingdom was divided, north and south, Israel and Judah. And then Isaiah the prophet came along to the kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah was the prophet then that Ahaz became king of Judah. And Isaiah warned them about Syria to the north. They were making inroads. And the kingdom of Israel joins forces with Syria, and they're going to attack Judah. But Isaiah says, don't worry, because this huge kingdom called Assyria is going to wipe out both Syria and Israel. And that's exactly what takes place. So Syria kind of just absorbs them, and then this deportation of the northern kingdom, 722, into Assyria, to Nineveh, places like that. And then Babylon comes out of nowhere, and Babylon swallows up Assyria, just takes them over, and then they conquer Judah, and the first deportation is the chapter 1, verse 1, and that's in 605 BC. Then there's a second deportation and a third deportation. I hope that motion map kind of helps you guys. The temple then was completely destroyed in 586, and Judah went into this Babylonian captivity. It's a big deal in the Bible. So several books touch on this. Here are some of the books that touch on it. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Habakkuk. 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, they're the historical narratives. They just walk you through all of the things. Everything that I'm saying is in those historical narratives. So in those historical narratives, 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, we can learn about Jehoiakim. So everything on the screen right now is about Jehoiakim. This is lifted right out of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. He began his 11-year reign when he was 25, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. So what did they do? They worshiped the stars, worshiped foreign gods, practiced child sacrifice, practiced divination, consulted mediums, put an Asherah pole in the temple. Scholars debate is exactly what an Asherah pole is, something, it was like a phallic symbol they put in the middle of the temple. Okay, so this is evil, you guys. This is what Jehoiakim, he's the leader of the people in Judah, God's people. That's what he was doing, practicing child sacrifice, stuff like this. All of this stuff is totally against the Torah, totally against it. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He was the second ruler of Babylonian Empire, reigned 43 years, rebuilt Babylon. The central and primary leader of the Near Eastern dominance was used by Yahweh to punish Judah. It's very clear in the biblical text that Nebuchadnezzar is like a minister, like a servant of Yahweh. And Yahweh is using him to punish his people. Some of you are going, like, whoa, 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 that's like, that just sounds wrong. Like God like a, puts God, like God, God's a bad person. Like, why would he do that? Because God wants his people to be like him, basically. God wants his people to practice justice and righteousness and mercy. God wants his people to be loving. God wants his people to have influence in the world that reflects him. He doesn't want them killing their own children, stuff like that. That's a disgrace. So when things like that take place, God warns his people. This is all from the Torah, Deuteronomy. I'll bless those who are obedient, but I'll discipline those who are disobedient. So God sends these prophets to his people, and they're doing all kinds of bad things. And prophet after prophet after prophet says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Year after year after year. Jeremiah says that for 23 years, he warned the people. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Let me stop for just a second. So that would be like me standing in front of you since, like, whatever, 1992, and again and again and again, saying, don't do this, don't do this. If you do this, the Lord will discipline you. So it's not like without warning, 23 years of that. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord your God gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods, serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you, but you did not listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made. You have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and, what's that say? My servant, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And now we are ready to start chapter 1, verse 3. We've caught up to the historical context. This is what's taking place. Chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for, what does it say? 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. All right, let's stop here. So this is basically how to run an empire 101, basically. So it's a different world back then. So if you're conquering another people group, people have a tendency to rebel, and you know that's going to take place, and you can't get there very quickly, you take their young, their children, you take them into your place, whether it is Babylon or Nineveh or Rome or whatever the empire is, and you take the best, the noble, the elites, and you train them. You give them all kinds of great things. You give them a great education. You give them new names, new clothes, new food. You treat them well so that when they grow up, see, they'll love you. And if you have any squabbles back there in those other places, you send their own royalty back there because you have totally assimilated them. You have imposed uniformity on them. You are erasing ethnic distinctions. You're erasing their culture. And you're giving them their culture. The Babylonians were extremely good at this. They were very religious people. And they took these kids out of Jerusalem. And they were just going to give them Babylonian everything. And they did this training for these young men and others, for 3 years. Imagine that training. They had to learn a new language. The language they learned was this language, Akkadian. Here's some Akkadian script on the platform. It's not like English. You read from right to left. Let me read the top line for you. So it's been a few years since I had Akkadian, so bear with me here. I tried to get ready for this, but anyway. So the first word is like to all, or see those next two things that go together, like saying all to everyone. And then the next thing is like something about a bear, some kind of small, like a small bear. This could be the year that the Cubs win the World Series. That's what it says right there. It's about these little small bears. Awesome. How about those Cubs? Oh my gosh. We're definitely going to be wild card, you guys. Awesome. People, can you imagine first time people right now? What's happening right now? What's happening? What's taking place? So you explained that to them afterwards. All right. I can't read Akkadian, you guys. Got you there, didn't I? All right. I think, Dr. Charles, you can read Akkadian, but I can't read Akkadian. Here's what Akkadian sounds like. Listen to this. Okay, that's Akkadian. So if you were going to talk to Daniel, he would sound like that. He can speak that very fluently. Now that, actually, you can find that on YouTube, actually. So that is a poem, very famous poem, to the goddess of love and sex. Her name is Ishtar. And here is a picture of Ishtar. Now there's all kinds of images of Ishtar. You can just go online and find that too. So this would have totally been a part of the curriculum, okay? So like we're a bunch of Americans, so we like separate, you know, church and state and stuff like that. It's like a new thing, okay, you guys? That was not done back then, okay? It was all blended together. Religion was everywhere. There was nothing that didn't happen that wasn't done by a god or some kind of gods, or the gods were fighting or something like that. And that's a part of their literature. That's a part of their culture. So he learned their literature and their culture. He learned magic things, astrology, the whole nine yards. And he was trained this for how long? 3 years. Wow. Huh. Really? Plus their names were changed. Here are their names. Daniel means in Hebrew, God is my judge. It's changed to Belteshazzar, may Belt protect his life. Scholars debate on what Belt means, probably another name for Marduk, one of the local gods. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. That's what the Hebrew word for that man means. It was changed to Shadrach, I am fearful of God. Mishael, who is what God is? Meshach, I am of little account. Azariah, Yahweh is my hope. Abednego, servant of Nebu. Okay, without studying much, just look at that screen. What's in common there? What's common? So the Hebrew young men have God in their names. Got to get rid of that. We got to impose uniformity here. Erase those things. Get rid of that. So they take God out of their names, and then they give them new names with their own gods and religious system. You can take them out of Jerusalem, but you couldn't take Jerusalem out of them. It couldn't completely erase everything that was in these young men. And we'll see that now. 1:8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, quote, please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Let's stop right there. An unbelievable amount of ink is spilled over, like, what exactly was that diet? People are like, what's the, Americans are like diet crazy people, like, you know, what's that diet about? And it's not easy as it looks. It looks on the surface, oh, well, there's just like kosher kind of stuff and things like that. No, that's probably, it's not that easy, because in a kosher diet, you can totally drink wine and stuff like that. And here, they went without wine. So they drank water and just had vegetables. And you look back at the text and it says, vegetables. When we see vegetables, we imagine, like, you know, leafy, you know, broad-leaf vegetables and things like that. But that's not what the text actually says. The original language basically doesn't have that word for it. It has another word, so this is actually not the best translation. The original is more like seeds and stuff. So it didn't look like what they were eating was going to help them. So why did they prosper? Well, I think my answer, for whatever it's worth, is that this is basically God's diet, okay? So, like, if you're on God's diet, it's a good diet, okay? God is the subject of chapter 1. No one else is, okay? God is the one, in verse 2, who has allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do this. God is the one, in verse 9, who has caused the official to show favor with them. God is behind everything that's taking place. So God wants them to look fit and be good, and that's exactly what's taking place to them. Verse 17 makes it clear that God is behind all of this. Verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Let's just stop for a second. That's an like, okay, what are they reading, you guys? What are they learning, okay? It's all Chaldean. It's all Babylonian stuff, okay? It's about all kinds of astronomical kind of things that are going on, gods and goddesses and fighting and everybody. That's exactly what's... That's what this is, okay? God's the one who gave them that. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, well, how long was this supposed to be? How much? 3 years. The chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. End of chapter. Well, not quite, because then there's this kind of bit of irony, almost humor, at the end. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Oh, it's not written to you guys. Oh, you don't know what's happening. People who originally read this, oh my God, they were like, oh my gosh. So that, when's the first year of King Cyrus? Oh, 539. That's 66 years later. He outlives Nebuchadnezzar. He gets into his court. And he stays in the cabinet longer than the president stays in the cabinet. This might be like somebody entering into FDR's cabinet in 1942 and serves all the way until Obama's first year. Oh my gosh. Daniel and his friends are inserted to the most high places. After, of course, they passed the king's test. Lessons for our lives. So what does this have to say to us today? How can we apply this in our own life? First of all, this. They knew, these boys knew, the genius of the both and. They didn't do the either or. The both and is that we can both connect to culture and be faithful to God all at the same time. Actually, it wasn't their idea. It's the Lord who is causing them to learn all of these things in their culture. It's God who's behind their, like, ungodly education. Are you following what I'm saying? He's inserted them into Babylonian's Harvard. Yes, I want you there. God is saying you can do both. You can be in that Harvard, and you can be faithful to me at the same time. It's not either or. Oh, I'm either going to connect to culture, or I'm going to be faithful to God. No, 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 no. You can do both. And actually, God is actually behind it. Both and. Now, this is very complicated, very difficult. I wish I could be in all of your life groups as you discuss this, because this is like very, very challenging for many of us. And I know some of us can. Well, I know. I've been a pastor a long time. People basically hear what they want to hear from one of these messages. So some students just coming into UW are going, can I go to those wild parties or not? I think I want to go to those wild parties. Pastor Chris said we could go to those wild parties. Yeah, that's what he said the other day. Didn't you hear him? I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying when you go, though, see, you don't have to get stoned like everybody else. You don't have to sleep around like everybody else. Maybe you're the person who's sober enough to take people home. You can both connect to culture and you can be faithful. Very difficult to do. It takes maturity to do it. These guys, they did it. Second lesson for our lives. It's great to have people around us when we're in being challenged by culture. So they were in a group, right? They had a group. They hung out together. They were together. Can you imagine going through this period of testing? How long was that period of testing? 3 years, all kinds of challenges. I'm sure they got together and go, like, what are we reading? Unbelievable. Can you believe that? And they would talk about it in their little life group with each other. And they did group together. You know, at Blackhawk, we should do a message on groups and stuff like that. Have we done that recently? Oh, yes, Matt did that on September 6th. Groups are important. If you're going to survive in a culture, you need other people you can talk to about the very challenges that you're going to. People are not going to judge you. People can just talk to and pray with you about it. And they had that going for them. Third lesson for our lives. Do you notice the attitude that Daniel has here as he approaches the chief official with this whole situation of the food change? He's like very polite. He's humble and respectful. You see that in verse 9 or in verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission. Look at verse 12. Actually, the very first word we have that comes out of his mouth is the word please test. And if you think it's a good idea, then let's do that. He's not forcing himself, but he's giving a suggestion, and he's being very respectful about the whole thing. This is helping him, and it will help us to thrive. Several years ago, a young woman who attended a Black Hawk church was taking one of her classes downtown, and it was a human sexuality class. And the assignment was to go purchase condoms, you know, as a woman, go purchase condoms and then give them to all your male friends. And this young woman who is a Black Hawker, she had some ethical difficulties with that. So after the assignment was given, she just, when no one was looking, she went up privately to the prof and just said, excuse me, can I talk to you for just a second? She said, sure. And she said, you know, I don't know if you'd consider this, but in my church, I mentor young women. And I don't think it would be good for them if they found out that I was actually like doing this, because I would be like a hypocrite from what I'm actually telling them. If it's okay with you, I'd like to have another assignment. Her prof, who's a woman, looked at her. First of all, she said, in all the years I've been given this assignment, no one has ever pushed back. And absolutely, absolutely you can have another assignment. I wouldn't want to cause you to do something like that that was against your conscience, and I'd be happy to do that. Now, some of you, you listen to that and you go, oh, that's a fake story. That didn't really happen, man. No way, man. Here's the truth of it, actually. Those are not that unusual stories. Because the value is we should be free. The value is tolerance. The idea of denigrating someone else's faith, okay, listen to me, that's not popular in our culture, but we're to be respectful of other people's views, okay? So that's very true on campus. I'm not going to say it's going to happen every time, okay? So I don't need emails like, it didn't happen to me, okay? I'm not saying it's going to happen every time. But sometimes it can happen. And it can happen often when we're kind and humble and show respect to someone else. That's exactly what Daniel did. Hey, please, consider this. And if you think it works, let's do that. How long was the king's test? 3 years. And then after they passed the king's test, they were in. It reminds me of a friend of mine whose name is Wayne Becker. Wayne is in his mid-70s, and to get permission to share this story, I talked with Wayne, and he's actually today, he's preaching a message at the Evangelical Free Church in Waupaca, Wisconsin. One thing you need to know about Wayne is that he's a committed Christ follower. He's totally dedicated to God. He's been like that for years and years and years. But Wayne is also a prof emeritus in the botany department at UW. He came to Madison in 1958. Eventually, he got his master's and PhD from UW. Went on to the faculty in 1969, and he served on the faculty for 33 years until 2002. Wayne became fantastic, a great, great mind in his field. One of the things that Wayne did was write a textbook for one of the courses at UW, and that textbook picked up steam, and it's used all over the country today. It's simply referred to by profs and students as Becker's World of the Cell. See at the top of that screen right there. Let me tell you, it's pretty prestigious when a textbook is named after you. That's the 8th edition. If you take a BioCore class at UW, this is going to be one of your required texts. Becker's World of the Cell. One time I sat down with Wayne and I said, Tell me about the challenges you face as being like a tenured prof in science department at UW. And he said, well, you know, this is kind of the way it happened for me. This is my philosophy. First, you have to kind of prove yourself to your peers and colleagues. They don't care what religion you are. But do you know your stuff? Are you an expert at your field? Can you do the science? That's the very first thing. And then after that, and in my language for today, after you pass the king's test, then you're in. And when you're in, Wayne said, you have all kinds of opportunities to talk about your faith. You have to be very careful. So in my language, he didn't use this language, but then you can kind of come out, basically. But you've passed the king's test first. And all of your peers may disagree with your religious views, but you know science. That philosophy was passed from Wayne down to people like Jeff Hardin, who's the department chair of zoology now, to Rick Lindroth, who's associate dean of research for the College of Agriculture and Life Sciences. And those men now are passing on that philosophy to others, like my son, who's a professor of philosophy at Western Michigan. You learn your stuff first. You get it down. You learn that. And then you pass the king's test first. We need Christ followers in corporate boardrooms, in public education, in hospitals, on the floor of the assembly and the Senate. We need Christ followers everywhere. Some of you are having a difficult time in life right now. You're maybe being made fun of because of your faith. You're in situations where your colleagues are like rubbing against you, and you're thinking, man, I don't know about Madison. I don't know if I should do this. I'm not sure about this career. And you're having second thoughts. You may need to rethink that. Read chapter 1 again. God may have opened up the very doors that you were in right now. God may have provided opportunities for you to be right there in this place right now. He may want you to do both. Connect in your world and be faithful to him. We can do that, and we can thrive by his grace if we are flexible. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is so hard to be flexible. Sometimes we bend so much, it just feels like we break. And we get into situations where we're like, what in the world is happening? Sometimes we feel like our back's against the wall and like no one is for us. Sometimes, Father, we just feel like we're just overpressured and being squeezed into the world's mold. We pray, Father, that you'd give us a small group of people around us that can maybe go through life with us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would empower us and direct us and help us as we have conversations and get in situations where we just go like, what in the world am I doing here? We pray, Father, that you'd help us to thrive, not for just our sake and the sake of our city, but for your sake and for your glory. Would you give us your power as we seek to do both, connect and be faithful to you? We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation, all God's people said.